Well, I didn't have a lot of time from the pulpit to go into the structure of the Psalms. I think I dropped hints here and there, and maybe if some people looked at the video, that there's five books of the Psalter. There's five books, and they kind of have an arc and a narrative. These five Psalms here at the end are like a bookend or a coda to a Psalm. They're like a wrap-up. You can't just end. It's got to end with praise. And I think that's one particular thing that I want to address is that everything is pointed to praise. Everything is pointed to joy. I would call this last five books the Hallelujah Coda to the whole book of the Psalter. It's the culmination of the story thus far. And it's the happiest of happy endings. I think that's what you should hear when we read through these Psalms and we pray these Psalms. So what I want to do is give five observations on praise, what praise is, or some observation about praise that's taken from these five Psalms. So the first one comes from Psalm 146, and it is simply this. Praise is a command. In fact, this is where we have to comment on the word hallelujah. It occurs, I haven't counted it up, but I would guess it occurs somewhere near 50 times in these last five Psalms. Hallelujah is something that's come to be like yabba dabba doo ya, or I don't know, just some expression that we all use. You hear it in a lot of songs, even popular songs. Many people probably have seen the very popular Leonard Cohen song, Hallelujah, that's kind of made its way around the internet that has nothing to do with the original context of Hallelujah and everything to do with it's kind of a love song. So we're familiar, but we're not familiar with it. Hallelujah is very simply a command to praise Yahweh. It's a imperative. It's a command to praise Yahweh. It's not just a general exclamation. It's a very specific call to praise. It says, breaking it down very briefly, y'all, or us, come on, everyone, praise, and then again, Yahweh. You can hear it at the end, hallelujah. It's the shortened form of God's name that's right on the end of the word. And remember, whenever you hear that name, you go all the way back to Exodus 3, right? Where Moses says, whom shall I say sent us, is sending me? And God gives his personal name. This is the personal name of God, the covenant name of God, that gets unfolded through the story of Israel's Exodus. That's what we're saying when we say praise God. And I think it's richer than just simply praise God. Because it specifies not some generic God, not some God of philosophers, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord Jesus. Amen? So try to remember that every time you say that word and every time you hear that word. It is a command to praise. It's a corporate call and command. And the psalmist in particular, what I want to point out, commands his own soul. Praise the Lord, he says, exclamation point. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's a common refrain throughout all of the Psalms, but particularly here. Most of the time, it's in a context of depression. The psalmist is depressed, probably for some very good reason, and he says, O my soul, praise the Lord. He gives a command to himself. I don't know if you talk to yourself. I don't know if you look at yourself in the mirror and talk to yourself. Many people talk to yourself. I don't think it's a bad thing. But here, it's praise the Lord. Soul, get it together. And then he goes on to say this. I will praise the Lord. It's almost like his self is responding. His soul is responding. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. As long as I am alive, the psalmist says, I'm going to respond to this call to praise God. I'm going to give myself to praise him. And then it goes on to list some of the things, some of the reasons why he should praise God. We should praise God. And let me just read a little bit of them. First, it says, here's a short politics lesson from the Bible. You ready? This is a good politics lesson in one verse. Put not your trust in princes. In the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. Put not your trust in princes, right? He says, there's a lot of things you can put your trust in, and they are a false hope. But then he goes on to say, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. And let Jacob's story ping in your mind. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Your hope is in the one who made heaven and earth. He is your help. Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Notice how it starts out grand. God who made heaven and earth. And then it goes all the way down to he who gives food to the hungry. So it gives all these statements of God's character, of what God does. And he says, that's why we should praise God. Princes, they'll die. Princes, they're human, they will fail. But God does not fail. And this is why he says, praise the Lord. So the first thing, praise is a command. The second thing is from Psalm 147. Praise is pleasant and appropriate. Notice what he says, praise the Lord. He opens with hallelujah. For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. I guess what I would say here on Psalm 147, praise is pleasant and appropriate. I don't know if you've ever done something and it just felt right. Right? You eat some food and it's great, or you do some work and it just feels right. It's pleasing to do and it just feels right. This is what he's saying. The most natural, normal, pleasant thing that a human creature can do is acknowledge the goodness and the glory and the blessing of God himself. It is delightful and appropriate. And again, notice why he says so. Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem and gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Why is God praiseworthy? Well, he does all kinds of things. He blesses his people. He protects his people. He binds up their wounds. I love this. He determines the number of the stars and he gives all of them their names. I don't happen to know how many stars we estimate there are in the universe. But it's up there with he numbers the hairs of your head and he knows the number of the sands in sea. His wisdom cannot be exhausted. And this is one of the reasons it is fitting to praise him. We will never be able to come to the end of the reasons God is worth praising. And the psalmist says, if you could count all the stars, you can't. But if you could, that's something like exhausting all the reasons why it is pleasant. It is intrinsically delightful to praise God. And I love this. Look at verse 9. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Now think about a raven. Does a raven serve any purpose? It's not a domestic animal that we can get some product from or some service from. It's not like cool like a bald eagle or a lion or something. It's just, kind of a little bit irritating and its caws a little bit ugly. But God takes care of ravens. God's greatness is displayed in his care for small things, for insignificant things. And I think it's wonderful that in these Psalms we see God, taking care of majestic things and feeding ravens, considering the small things of creation. Again, his greatness is occupied with little things, not just with the great things. Psalm 148, I love. This is the third point I want to make about praise. Everything that exists, exists to praise God. I want you to think of everything that's been made, anything that's been made. Trees, rocks, hills, stars, angels, people. It doesn't matter. Grass, worms. Many people may know I really like insects. Everything that exists, exists to praise God. Some things just praise God by merely existing, right? By merely being there and good because God made them. In fact, when you read Psalm 148, it sounds a little bit like a response to Genesis 1, right? It starts by declaring that all the heavenly beings, the angels and the stars and the sun, they should praise God. And then it comes down to the realm where we live and says all these creatures, whether they're domestic creatures or wild creatures, they should all praise God. And going back to Genesis 1 should remind us of something. You know, we read Genesis 1 and there's lots of people who debate Genesis 1 and it's a very crucial text. But one thing I want to call to mind about Genesis 1 is God's uninhibited delight in making. God makes and he says, oh man, that's good. God made it, and he looked at it and he said, oh, that's good. Think of the best job of making something or doing something you've ever done and the delight you took to stand back and go, wow. And then think God did it first. And that we're called to join in his response to what he's done and delight in what he's done and call it for what it is. And I would also suggest that, you know, Psalm 148, this is one of the reasons if you study the history of science, does everybody know that the scientific method as we know it and the explosion of learning that took place in the scientific revolution took place in about 10 cities in late medieval Europe? Why is that so? Why not anywhere else in the world? Well, I believe it's because of Psalms like 147. Because they said God is intrinsically delightful. Everything in creation was made to praise God. So let's study everything we can. Let's find out about the smallest creeping things and about the greatest supernovas. I mean, they didn't know about supernovas then. But the point is, they were emboldened to look at everything in creation because they believed this psalm. Everything that God has made is meant to praise him. Everything exists to praise him. I love this contrast in Psalm 148 because as the psalmist is trying to include everything, he says in verse 9, mountains and hills. You know, the boys in the youth group just went to Colorado. And you look at those mountains out there and they are just the most spectacular thing. And you think back on, oh, well, you know, the hills of Kentucky, Red River Gorge, meh. But the psalmist says, no, the great majestic mountains and the little foothills, all of them should praise God. Fruit trees and all cedars. Fruit trees are little, right? They usually don't get very big. Cedars are the tallest trees that the psalmist knew about. Beasts, that means wild animals and livestock, domestic animals. Creeping things and flying birds. The point is, the psalmist is reaching out to grab everything and say, all of this exists to praise God. Nothing is too small to manifest the praise of God. In fact, I would say that one of the things this psalm teaches us is that we are called to praise God, but we need all of creation to join us, right? This is, by the way, why I think when Jesus is going into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry and everybody is saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the Pharisees say you should rebuke them, he says, if they don't, the rocks will cry out. Because creation itself is dying to praise God. Amen? All right, Psalm 149, the fourth point I want to make about praise. Praise is a battle. This is the one psalm here at the end that has a surprising touch. All of this is joyous, all of this is celebratory, but then in Psalm 149, we get some military, some martial elements. Notice it says, let the godly exult in glory, let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. As we come to the end of the Psalms, hopefully what's ringing in your ears is Psalm 2. Right? Remember, the kings of the earth in Psalm 2 said, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast God's cords away from us. And here at the end, he says, well, no, actually, those kings are going to be bound. There's going to be a sword in the people of God's hand to execute judgment. Remember, sinful man craves praise. Or maybe I should say sinful man craves the wrong kind of praise. I think it's in us to desire praise. It's in us, actually, to desire the praise of God, to desire a well done. But sinful man craves praise, craves worship. Think of Nebuchadnezzar setting up the statue and requiring everybody to bow down to him. Think of Satan willing to offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth if he will do one thing, bow down and praise him. Praising him who is worthy to be praised incites envy and rage in those who don't want to honor and praise God. And this is why praise is a battle. I mean, think about it in our own culture. What things are praised? What things are valued? And when we value God rightly, when we value him truly, it is, as the psalm says, a sword of the Spirit. Right? It is something that cuts to the heart of our own hearts and other people's hearts. It fits us for right praise. and can be a sword to cut away the envy of praise in other people to cause them to praise the one who deserves to be praised. I love the line, he adorns the humble with salvation. All right. And then it says, he takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. In the King James, I believe it says he beautifies the meek with salvation. He humbles his people, but then he beautifies them to praise him. Amen. And then the last psalm, Psalm 150. I guess the last thing I would say about praise, just based on this psalm, is all is praise. All right, the psalm, and by the way, did you notice that if you pay attention to just what might this sound like, what the psalmist is talking about, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot going on here. So notice this psalm. Notice all the things. First of all, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then it goes through these instruments, trumpet, harp, lute. It goes through all these instruments. It says praise 10 times. It names 7 instruments. Both of these are numbers that bespeak perfection or completion. It's like summoning up an orchestra and saying, everything we've got to gather up in praise. The goal of history is praise. In the end is music. Music to the praise of God. The glory of the praise of God. Our kids have had the fortune of being in symphony orchestras, and I'm always listening in the orchestras for the, I mean, part of it is because my attention span, but part of it is just because it's the most exciting part, the crescendo, the climax at the end. And you're kind of here, oh, I can hear it gathering. This is what this psalm does. It's pointing to the culmination of what God wants to do in history. Except all of those symphonies, they can't touch it. They can't match it. No happy ending in a book comes close to the kind of celebration that is going on here at the end. It ends with, as we sang in the beginning, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Remember in the beginning, God took dust and formed it into a man and gave it breath. What's that breath for? It's meant to return to God in praise. It's meant to return to God in glory. So I love how the Psalms end because they end culminating. It's like the credits of the movie are over. The good guys have won. The bad guys have been defeated. And there's this glorious song of praise. And I can think of no more fitting way to describe what the psalmist is trying to invite us into as he celebrates what God is doing than this ending to the last battle. C.S. Lewis is the last battle. And for us, this is the end of all the stories in the Narnia series. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Amen. Praise the Lord.